Open your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 14 this morning. My topic is God's priority of worship. John MacArthur says, "Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as He has revealed Himself." Worship is the objective of redemption. God's purpose in choosing, and even in the temporal redemption of the nation of Israel, was that they would worship Him and that His glory would be made known, not just in Israel, but to the nations. It is true of all of us as well that God has saved us for His glory. We now are to declare His glorious grace, not only in our public gatherings of worship, but a lifestyle of devotion to God that reveals His perfections in saving and changing us. You cannot be a true worshiper apart from redemption. It's not in those who are outwardly associated with God, the ability to truly worship God. And it's not because you're a Jew or because you're a Baptist or any other denomination that you have this ability to worship God. But it's only in those whose hearts have been radically changed by God's grace who have a capacity for worship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 33, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, this is the mark of a Christian: worship. This is how believers from every age are marked. They're marked by worship, true worship, pure worship. Obviously, not perfected worship, for it is performed by people still in process, broken people, people still in need of progressively growing in grace. But it's acceptable worship because of Christ, because of His death and His transforming grace in us. Worship, then, is all that we are, reacting rightly to all that He is and all that He has done and will do. God has declared His love to the nation of Israel in our text, and He's reminded them of His love for Jacob and His active hatred for Esau. The proper response should have been worship. It should have been obedience to their covenant obligations in the law. But they arrogantly questioned God's love and gave half-hearted worship to God. We too should respond to the love of God by longing for God to be worshipped as He deserves. In our passage today, God addresses the people through the priests. There was no king, and the priests played a prominent role in representing and leading the people. They were responsible for teaching the people the ways of God and leading the people in proper worship. And so let's begin reading there in verse 6 all the way through the end of verse 14. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that He may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will He show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, in other words, stolen, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray together. Father, it is our great joy and privilege once again to open your word, Lord, to hear what it is that you have to say. Father, it is our desire to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, not to come like ancient Israel did with some kind of half-hearted, Lord, service to you, bringing you the leftovers, God, of our devotion and our honor and our worship. God, you are worthy of our highest praise. You're worthy of our highest, Lord, adoration, our highest worship. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in this day that we live. Lord, as you know, Lord, we've been isolated these last couple weeks. We've not been able to gather formally in our building. And Lord, we don't want to lose sight of, God, our duties and our responsibilities, Lord, to honor you. So Lord, I pray that as people may be listening to this at home or wherever they are, God, that you would encourage the saints, that we would give you proper honor, that we would give you proper worship and praise. Lord, you're worthy, Lord. There is no one above you, no one better than you. Lord, no one with your perfections, no one with your character, no one has treated us better than you have. Lord, you've saved us. You've redeemed us. You've bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are yours, God. And I pray, Father, that we might acknowledge you, God, as both our Father and our Lord. And when we give you the honor, do your name. Oh, God, keep us from the sins of ancient Israel. And Lord, keep us centered and on truth. And govern our worship, God, by the truth. Keep us, Lord, from straying into nonsense and foolishness that so many stray into, Lord, in worship, either private or public. So, Lord, we thank you for this perfect treasure of instruction, this good word for your people. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not only hear it and understand it, but we would apply its truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Israel had forgotten or neglected some important truths about God and themselves. And I want to glean some principles from the Scripture about worship. And just a couple this morning, and then as we come back again the next message, I want to finish this section. But if I could just give you a couple of thoughts, a couple of truths gleaned from the Scripture here about the priority of worship. From the text. The first one I want to share with you is found in verse 6, and that is God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of worship. Verse 6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name." Here Malachi gives a common truth. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses an illustration to describe God's worthiness. Back in those days, fathers were honored by their children according to the command of God, and servants honored their master. These were plain for all to see in the order of society. Now, they were not always true, but the people knew this was the way it should be. And to deviate this was to deviate from the norm, from the natural order of things. This is the way that society will function properly. Malachi isn't in here endorsing slavery, just acknowledging its existence and describing that this is the natural servant-master relationship. Now, one relationship is that of family, and it's based on love. And the other relationship is based on ownership and illustrates authority. Order, by the way, is good and right. God is a God of order. And society breaks down without it. So a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then God, through the prophet, points out the obvious. God is both Father and Lord of Israel. And he points out the tragedy that God, being both a Father and Lord, is not being treated as such. Israel, by their half-hearted worship and disobedience, had dishonored God. God is the loving Father of all His elect children. And He is the Lord of all of His servants. Therefore, worthy of honor and reverential service. He is worthy of worship. He may even be pointing out the fact that God is the Father in the sense that He is the creator of all things. He's the originator, and therefore the owner, the Lord of all that is. He is the highest Father and the highest Lord. God has established Himself as Israel's Lord. His law was to be their guide. They were commanded to love and to obey Him. His law informed their role in the world. His law imposed duties upon them, gave them privileges, set boundaries within which they could live and thrive and be secure. Even as an unbeliever, before I came to know the Lord, I knew that it was right to honor my father. He was my dad. He had authority over me and exercised that authority when I needed it. He loved me and He taught me. And by virtue of being my father, He was worthy of my honor. How much more our Father in heaven? Worship is to ascribe to the Lord the highest value, the highest honor. It's clear from God's first commandment to Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me," that God was to have the highest honor. He was to have the highest priority. You and I are not free to worship other gods, or even to worship God as we please. He was the God who had brought Israel out of Egypt. They were to have no other gods before Him. He had established His covenant with them. This was also clear in His command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This was an exclusive love. It was the highest love. They were to give Him the highest praise. They were to give Him the highest worship. You're not free to love any God. You're not free to love God half-heartedly. The God in the Bible, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, deserves and is worthy of our highest love, our highest devotion. The God of Israel is worthy of the highest love, the highest worship. In God's unfolding revelation of Himself to us, we learn He is our Father and is worthy of worship as a result of that. He is to have first place. Jesus taught us to address God this way, "Our Father which art in heaven." We as believers cry out, "Abba, Father." We Christians are described as His dear children. And as His dear children, we are informed by and secured by and loved by and protected by Him. His Word and grace instructs us how to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness and to live soberly and righteously before Him. His Word and grace inform us that He is worthy of our highest praise and adoration. He is our Lord and Father, and we are bound to give Him what is due. He is worthy. Only in corrupt and immoral societies do we dishonor our fathers and those who are in authority over us. In the last days, the Bible describes people as being disobedient to their parents. Their sin against their parents will be reflected in their response to God, for it also describes them as not only being disobedient to their parents, but they will be haters of God. The fatherly love of God imposes duties. The authoritative lordship of God demands proper fear. We who have been blessed by God are not free to live and worship as we please. God shapes our lives and activities by His Word and His will. Let's strive for the purpose of giving God proper honor and fear. Let's give grateful and joyful service to Him, for He is worthy. He is our loving Father and our kind Master. There's a second truth I want to glean from the Scripture here, and it's also found at the end of verse 6, and then of course all the way through this particular passage from 6 to verse 14. And that is that true worship acknowledges God's character. True worship acknowledges God's character. Not only is God worthy of worship, true worship acknowledges God's character. Look at verse 6 once again. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. Who despise my name. I want to draw your attention to the latter part of that verse where it says, you priest who despise my name. He uses that phrase, my name, my name, my name, over and over again through verses 6 all the way through the end of verse 14. My name, my name, my name. His name refers to His character. It is who He is. It is the totality of His person. Jesus taught us to pray, once again, hallowed or sacred or holy be your name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. His glory is revealed in His name. It is unique to God. God's name is not like a proper name that we are given, but this phrase, my name, refers to all of God, all of His perfections, His essence, His being. And God is eager to defend His name, His character, especially among His people. And it wasn't that Israel didn't know about Him. They had a long history of knowledge of the Holy One. But that, as Malachi says, they despised His name. God loved them, and they, the priest, who represented the people, despised Him. They were responsible for the leadership in the worship of God. These were the priests. They were the keepers of the truth of God relating to how they were to respond to God's character. They were to teach Israel all the decrees the Lord had given them through Moses. This is in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. And the nation was commanded to follow their lead. That is the lead of the priests. Their teaching, the priest's teaching, was to precede their sacrifices. And the priests had failed to teach the people, and it showed in their sacrifices in worship. Israel had no king at this time, and the priests didn't call the people to crown God as king, and it showed in the life of the people and in their worship of God. Today, this duty falls on pastors, it falls on elders and church leaders, and it's obvious in many places that church leaders have failed in their duties as well. It's hard to tell sometimes in many worship services exactly what it is that we've gathered to do. Nonsense seems to rule the day. God is oftentimes an afterthought. Truth is blurred, if shared at all. Messages are fuzzy. People are lazy, preferring to be entertained than challenged to live for Christ. God's character is rarely discussed, and the corporate and private life of the church reveals it, that God's character is rarely discussed. Worship turns into a social gathering, a concert, a show for the praise of a dynamic speaker who pretends to have all the answers, or a place where the demands of the people are met, and the honor due God is lost, or worse, despised. It's good for us to ask, does our music and our clothing and our behavior and our message honor God's name? Does it glorify His character? God here is described in this first verse that we've examined today as a Father and a Lord, one who is worthy of honor and reverential fear. But He's also described here in our text as the Lord of hosts. This phrase or this title is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Lord is the covenant name by which He revealed Himself to the nation of Israel. And hosts, the word host, literally means armies. In other words, Yahweh is sovereign over armies. Whoever controls the armies controls the world. God is not subject to the armies of Persia or to Egypt or to the armies of heaven. He is Lord over them. God is expressing His great authority. Whether in heaven or on earth, He commands authority. He goes on in verse 14 to call Himself the great king or a great king. And He says, "My name will be great among the nations." Israel lived in fear of the surrounding nations. They were physically subject to the Persian Empire at the time. God here is reminding them who the Persian Empire is subject to. God Himself is the great king. This title, Great King, was a popular Persian or Babylonian title to refer to their kings. God here is claiming the title to remind Israel whom they serve. He is a great king. You, by the way, are attached to your name. When people hear your name, there is a certain thought that may come to their mind, certain reminders of your character, your person, certain memories. If you know that person or an individual, you hear their name, there are certain things that are associated with their name. Some good things and some maybe not so good things associated with our names. But for God, when He is mentioned in Scripture, it's important for us to bring our minds to think rightly of Him. Israel had lost the sense of God's character, His name. They despised it, the Scripture says. They thought He was acting unjustly toward them. They had forgotten their election. They had forgotten God's undying devotion to their well-being. They had forgotten His law. They had forgotten His provisions. They had forgotten His judgments. They had forgotten His wrath. And it resulted in worship that was far from revealing the nature of God's name. Listen, truth is at the heart of true worship. To worship is not to despise the name, but to love it, to love Him, all of Him. To acknowledge and to praise His name, to embrace His perfections and His character. I love William Temple's definition of worship. He says, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind with the truth of God. To purge the imagination by the beauty of God. To open the heart to the love of God. And to devote the will to the purpose of God. God is wholly other than what we are. His character, His perfections, His power, His mind, every other aspect of His person is different from us. Worship is an awareness that He is not like us and we are not like Him. Worship is life lived in the presence of an infinitely righteous and omnipresent God and an awareness of His holiness and consequently overwhelmed by our own unholiness. There are lots of ways in which we mess up our worship. One certainly is to worship the wrong God. And we certainly need to make sure that we're worshiping the right God. And the other is to forget the God we worship. Both are critical errors. Both are fatal errors. To forget what He's like, or worse, to know and to ignore the truth about Him in worship. Israel had the ritual and the form, but had lost the sense of the character of God. And their worship turned into a burden. They arrogantly ignored the truth that God is a great God and that He is the Lord of hosts. And God says, they despised My name. Has God's character become a hindrance to your plans? Is it a burden to get to church to worship Him? Are you tired of prayer and service to God who has pledged His love to His elect? Don't despise His name. Learn again to love the God who has loved us with an everlasting love. The God who gave His Son for our forgiveness and our salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, Father, that it'll be some good stuff that our folks can glean from and learn from and be encouraged by. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And as a result of that, Lord, restore our fervor and our zeal and our passion, God, for true, authentic, heartfelt worship. Lord, cause us to worship You in spirit and truth. Renew our sense of Your love and Your holiness. And God, drive us to our knees in holy adoration of You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.